held in honor. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death.
All right, we've got a great passage to tackle this morning, so let's pray. God, we, as best we can right now, we open up our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit, who would deliver to us the Word of God in a way that's going to shape us and sanctify us, make us more like Jesus, or maybe bring us to Jesus for the first time. And so, Lord, have your way in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we've been studying the life of David, and today we have an amazing scene to kind of unpack together. David obviously was a passionate worshiper of God, and we'll look into that whole scene of David dancing with all of his might unto the Lord in front of thousands of people, and what that means. But I want to ask you a question. I'm asking this to all of us. Where is your worship meter at? Like, just imagine we all had a meter stuck in the middle of our chest, and like 3 minutes ago, 5 minutes ago, when we were singing songs to the Lord, what was happening to the meter? Was it moving a bit? Was it like slamming? Was it not moving at all? Did your worship, and I'm talking about worship in song, singing, because that's our scene in our passage today, did it make its way out into some kind of physical expression? We get a little uncomfortable about with this, but did it make its way out? You can't escape physicality in worship in the Bible. It's everywhere. So did it make it out in singing? Did it make it out in raising your hands or standing up when nobody else was standing or whatever? Before we go any further, our creative team thought it would be good to hear from a very insightful theologian on praise and worship.
And I know that each church has its own worship style, you know, which is cool. Some people are more expressive in worship, some people more subtle, and it's all good. I go to a church that's pretty expressive in worship. It's a hand-raising church. That's what it is, right? That's what, you know. Anybody here go to a hand-raising church? Am I here? Sweet. Who here does not go to a hand-raising church? Some of you are trying. You're like, I can't. I want to. I need to get some momentum. Totally cool. But hey, if you're not used to going to a hand-raising church, you want to go and join us, feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. We got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village People, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three. You're set. You're a pro.
Now, obviously, you know, just because a person is you know, giving some sort of physical expression, lifting their hands, doesn't mean that the worship meter is pagan either, right? And conversely, we could say, we could suppose that, you know, if somebody is not being expressive physically, that they could be going nuts on the inside with intensity and passion. So there was a guy in our church in Southern California. His name was Paul. And Paul, he had his hands raised every service from beginning of worship to the end of worship. And his was, I guess, Tim Hawkins didn't have, I guess we'll call that raindrops. It was raindrops. But the weird thing was that Paul, he was always looking around. He was being distracted all the time, but his hands were lifted. And I, you know, I'm not judging Paul, but the point is, it's not, the point of our passage is not just be physical in your worship. Okay, there's a deeper thing going on that we're going to get after. And that is how much of my heart, my love, my passion can I give to my God when I worship him? Four things from our story this morning. Four things to consider. Number one is God's will, God's way. God's will, God's way. So we've got to get a little bit of backdrop for the story. The ark had been sitting in a little town called Kiriath Yearim for about 75 years. The Philistines, 75 years earlier, some of you remember this story, they took the ark away from Israel. Israel brought it into battle foolishly, thinking God would give them victory if they just brought it into battle. Instead, the Philistines beat Israel and took the ark, put it in one of their temples. God judged all the Philistines with a bad case of hemorrhoids. True story in the Bible. They didn't take it sitting down. And so they sent it away, the Philistines sent it away, said, get this out of our country. And so they sent it away on a cart to a place called Beth Shemesh. And people of Beth Shemesh in Israel were very happy to receive the ark. They threw a party to celebrate. Some curious worshipers decided, hey, let's go look inside the ark. I mean, if you got a 2x3 foot box with a gold lid on it that's got commandments in it and all the stuff, you're going to be curious. So they go over, they open it up, and God judges 70 people, and they die. Well, the town doesn't want the ark anymore, and so they send it to Kiriath Yearim, and they put a Levite in charge of it. And that's where it's been. 75 years, not in use, just sitting there in this town. And now David, however, has become the king of Israel. And David has taken the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites. And now David has a city. And David wants to bring the ark to the city of God, the city of David, Jerusalem. So he gets with a bunch of his men, and they head down to Kiriath Yearim. Now, let's ask the question, what's the big deal about the ark? Why is this such an important thing? Well, the ark, let's just dial it in this way. This one verse tells us, Exodus 25, 22, God says to Moses at that time, there, meaning the ark, I will meet with you from above the ark, or above the mercy seat rather, from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony. I will speak with you. So there was one appointed place where God would localize his presence on earth, where he would show up and speak. and it was on top of the ark. This is why David wanted the ark. It was for the presence of God to be accessible and available. So they decide to build a nice new cart to pick up the ark, and they went down there to Kiriath Jearim, and they put the ark on the brand new cart, and Abinadab says, "Hey, David, how about my sons, Uzzah and Ahio? How about they like drive the ark?" And David says, "Sure." So off they go. They're making their way back to Jerusalem with the ark on the cart. And lo and behold, the cart hits a rut and tips, and the ark begins to slide off of the cart. Uzzah puts his hand up to stop the cart from sliding off of the cart, and God judges Uzzah. Kills him on the spot. Bummer. What was a joyous celebration became a dirge. David was confused. He was mad at God. What is going on? I mean, shouldn't Uzzah have been rewarded instead of blasted and judged? So what was going on there? Well, what we have here is a classic case of doing the right thing the wrong way. You see, God's will has to be done God's way. Numbers 4, as other passages as well, make it clear that the ark was to be transported on the shoulders of the sons of Levi, specifically the sons of Kohath, no one else. No one was to touch the ark of God or the sacred vessels except for the priests that was in their ministry. And after they touch it, they would cover it so no one could see it. And then they would use these long staves, these sticks that would be passed through the ringlets on the ark, and they would carry the ark on their shoulders. That's the way the ark was to be moved. It was in the word of God the whole time, very specific. But what did David do? Oh, let's just build a cart. We'll throw it on the cart and bring it back to Jerusalem. David didn't search the scriptures to find God's will. He copied the Philistines, copied the world. Well, the ark didn't make it to Jerusalem that day. They left it in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. David got word that Obed-Edom, his household, was being blessed abundantly as a result of having the ark, and David knew it was time, because in the interim, David got into the scripture, discovered his sin and his error. As a matter of fact, it says in 1 Chronicles 15:2, "Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever." In verse 13, "Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him." David says, here's what happened in our first attempt. We didn't seek the Lord. That's what happened. And so we failed. We didn't do God's will, God's way. So David got into the Word and he discovered that he was doing the right thing, but the wrong way. Don't you love that Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration, it's God-breathed, given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. I think a lot of Christians, they settle for right actions, and they don't go after a right heart. They'll do the right thing, but they'll do it in the wrong way. They don't think twice about it. Let me give you an example. So it says in 1 Peter 4:9, "Show hospitality to one another." So somebody thinks, oh man, I really feel like I want to show hospitality. And so you invite, maybe you meet a new family at church or something, and you say, hey, would you guys come over and have dinner with us on Friday night? And so they agree, and it's your house on Friday, and you're in the kitchen cooking and whipping stuff up, and hubby's on the couch eating potato chips and making a mess, and you're like, hubby, I need you to help me in the kitchen. And you're pretty sure he rolled his eyes when you asked him that. But he comes, and you're grumbling under your breath, like, oh my God, what's the problem with that? Why do I have to do all this? But you get it put together. You get the meal made. Family comes over. You paste on a smile. You have your meal together. Everything's okay. But then you look at 1 Peter 4:9 the next day, and you realize that 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. There was quite a bit of grumbling going on. You see, God is always going after the heart. Always going deep. There's so many examples of this. Each one of us, or each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Giving, that's the right thing to do. Pastor Ron shared an update this morning of, you know, our church's finances and where we're at. So giving, of course, that's the right thing to do. But the verse goes on to say that our giving shouldn't be reluctant or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. God's will, God's way. So concerning doing the right thing the wrong way, hospitality and giving are relatively insignificant compared to approaching God. Worshiping God, connecting with God. What happens when we do the right thing in the wrong way in regard to the worship of God? Well, there's a great illustration of that way back in Genesis chapter 4. The brothers, Cain and Abel, they were both believers in God. Their mom and dad lived in the Garden of Eden with God, walked with him in the cool of the day. You remember all of that? They lived in relationship with God until they sinned. And so Cain and Abel knew about God, for sure they did. And they grew up in a religious home. So mom and dad no doubt taught the boys about the Lord, how he must be approached, because they tried to cover their nakedness and their shame with fig leaves, and God said that won't do. Something much more drastic is in order. So he takes them, and the chapter doesn't say it, but it's implied, and that is to a lamb. And for the first time, physical death enters the world as the throat of that lamb is slain and skins are put on Adam and Eve to cover their sin. So blood must be shed. So Cain had his own idea, however, about approaching God. He knew all that stuff, but Cain's way, it seemed right to him. It seemed logical. It seemed rational. It's not as messy and ugly. And he brought the fruit of the ground, and I'm sure it was beautiful. He was an agriculture guy, and he put together an offering for God out of the fruit of the ground. Then came Abel. Abel brought a lamb without spot or blemish, probably built a little altar of stones, took hold of his lamb, and Abel slit the throat of the lamb and let the blood pour on the altar. And the Bible says God accepted Abel's offering and rejected Cain's. Cain was so filled with jealousy and hatred, he murdered his brother. Both made offerings to God. Both did the right thing in that sense. But Cain did the right thing the wrong way. Abel did the right thing God's way. When it comes to worship, God does not accept man-made methods and approaches. No carts allowed. 1 Peter 2:5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, here's the key, through Jesus Christ. There must be the blood of the Lamb provided. And so David realized through reading God's word that approaching God must be done with sacrifice. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing to the ultimate sacrifice. And so it was six steps, stop, and sacrifice. Six, the number of man, the number of imperfection. Six steps, stop, sacrifice. The only way for you to approach God acceptably is through Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. It's the only way. Well, God's will, God's way. But secondly from our story, our glory for His glory. Our glory for His glory. So we know that David at some point took off his royal robes and he stripped down to his linen ephod, which was the humble garment of the working priest. And so his wife said this in verse 20 of chapter 6, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, and so on, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David's royal attire represented who he was, his glory, his power, his fame, his position in the nation. And so he took off all of that, all that made him special in the eyes of the people outwardly, and he stripped himself down to the humble attire of a priest as if to say, I'm taking off my glory here and I'm presenting it to you, Lord, for your, my glory is for your glory. So whatever comes to me in life in terms of accolades, in terms of position, and so, Lord, it's for you. It's for you. I love the, you know, the in the end zone, the celebrations that the NFL teams in the last few years have come up with. They're just a lot of fun. I've got a couple to show you here real quick.
Fits here. Late third. Well, first of all, look at this. These are the Budweiser frogs and lizards, I guess.
We became a leapfrog.
Going, it's Darren Fells into the end zone for a touchdown, 49 yards. The first NFL touchdown pass of Baker Mayfield's.
This is the best, really.
Bowling for touchdowns in Tennessee.
Nothing better than 350-pound bowling pins falling over. And it's fun. You know, they're standing in front of thousands of people. They just scored the touchdown. People are cheering, giving them glory. And so they're celebrating that. And it's fun. But you know what? There's times that are more impacting to me when I see athletes that are in that victorious moment. Let me show you.
I can't even begin to, you know, I don't know where to start with that. Where do you begin to just talk about everything you guys have been through and now look at this moment?
So did you hear that? All the things you had to do to get here, all the things you had to go through, all the adversity, all the stuff, and playing the game and everything. To God be the glory. All the cheers, all the millions of people watching on TV around the planet, confetti, everybody cheering you. And this football player says, here, my glory. For His glory. Yeah, I feel all the cheers. I'm so appreciative of that. But God, you and me, we both know this is about you. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, do all to the glory of God. Worship is, it's the humbling of ourselves. It's the taking off of our royal robes to say, God, my glory is for your glory. So I'm willing, in front of all these people, to humble myself, to take off, you know, the things that make me dignified. I'm willing to become undignified. Live for his glory. That's the idea. Humble yourself and give him praise. Our glory for his glory. Well, thirdly, number three, our best for his glory. So 2 Samuel 6:14, David danced before the Lord with all his might. Right? And we probably all have some kind of picture in our head about that scene. So they're in Jerusalem now, and he's just dancing, and don't think he's doing, you know, some little chill thing. Like he is aggressively spinning around and leaping, and he is with all of his might. Thousands of people, thousands are watching this. Coach Uso was my football coach at Moose Lake High School. And we were the Moose Lake Lakers. We were the original Lakers, by the way. I want to set the record straight here this morning. So the Moose Lake Lakers, we were born somewhere in the early 1900s. Then the Minneapolis Lakers came along in 1947. They moved in 1960 to Los Angeles. They went ahead and took the name with them, even though Los Angeles doesn't have a lot of lakes around. They kept the name and became the Los Angeles Lakers. But let it be known that Moose Lake, we Moose Lakeians, that's our brand. But it does explain why I'm a Laker fan. So anyway, that's backstory. Back to Coach Uso. He was a hard-nosed, old-school guy who, among other things, we would do two-a-days at the beginning of the year, and you know, and he wouldn't allow us to drink water until practice was done, and guys would be puking, and like he was all about, we're toughening you guys up. He knew that we were more capable than we thought ourselves to be, that we had more potential than what we believed. He wanted our best effort every game, every play. So all of those 100-yard crabs, I think they call them bear crawls today, we call them crabs, every one of those 100-yard crabs were going to condition us and toughen us and strengthen us and enable us to give our best for each other, for our school, for our town. And in Coach Uso's mind, he wanted to condition us to be our best, motivate us to do our best, and he considered the glory of our school and of our town worth the effort. It's worthy of this effort. A half-hearted effort in worship wouldn't be fitting for such a great God. That's what David is thinking. So David danced with all his might. The glory of God is at stake here. And so we have this idea. It's all over Scripture. Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Your might. Deuteronomy 10:12. Serve the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. Proverbs 3:5. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it with all your strength unto the Lord. God is honored by wholeheartedness. And so, am I giving my best? Are we praising him with all of our heart and all of our strength? That's what David did. That's what David did. But let me tell you something. You know, I realize that, you know, this path is it's a kick in the pants kind of thing, and I'm getting exhorted and all that kind of deal. I get it. But this is going to resonate with some of you. And you're going to find yourself going, you know what? I'm sick of being just kind of lethargic in my worship life. And I want to take some more territory. I want to get the needle moving. And so you're gonna at some point, you've never raised your hand, you're gonna raise your hands in worship, or you're gonna stand up, or you're gonna sing like louder than you've ever sang before. Because the Holy Spirit's gonna be just nudging you and going, God, it's worth it. All your strength, all your strength. And when you do, here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna be mocked. Count on it. You're gonna be mocked. It might come from your spouse who's sitting right next to you. Or a friend or coworker. I mean, but I guarantee you that you will be mocked from within. There's a Michael inside of you and inside of me. That when you decide that you're going to sing a little louder, you're going to physically express your worship in a way that you hadn't done before, Michael's going to say, oh, look at you. Aren't you something? Standing in front of all these people and becoming undignified, taking off your royal robes. Oh, aren't you really something? And it'll happen. For many of you, it's already happened. For some of you, you've allowed Michael to get away with it. Here's how you deal with your inner Michael. David said, oh yeah? Well, let's just read this, because it's so good. 2 Samuel 6:20, David returned to bless his house. But Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David said to Michael, so here's what you say. It was before the Lord. This is for the Lord, who chose me above your father and above all his house, by the way, to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord, and I will celebrate before the Lord. I will. I won't be stopped. As a matter of fact, I will make myself more contemptible than this. I'll be more abased in your eyes. Not everybody, though. Because other people love the Lord like I do, and they're going to be encouraged when I worship my God. And so the moment you decide to work, to kind of work it out a little bit more, where you're giving a little bit more to God in your worship, then here comes the mocker. Here comes your inner Michael. And David says, oh yeah, you think that was undignified, Michael? You haven't seen nothing yet. When it comes to my worship of God, let her mockery be fuel on your worship fire. That's how you deal with the Michaels. Interestingly, Michael was barren to the day that she died, and It's the person of praise, the person who nurtures and develops their worship life unto God that will have a fruitful and a flourishing life. It's the praiseless one, the sour, praiseless person that will be barren. Listen, the world is full of people devise their own way to God, their own way to worship, their own way to have religion. But there's only one way. No carts allowed. But there is a cross involved, where God the Son paid the penalty of our sins by shedding his blood and giving his life. So that now, Christian, by the way, son, daughter of God, your sacrifice, I realize some of you came in here, like you had a horrible week. You were so not a Christian in how you lived this last week. Like you screwed up big and said stuff you shouldn't have said and all kind of stuff going on. And you show up and you're going, "What? God doesn't want to hear from me. He doesn't want me to worship him, right? I'm just here to kind of, I don't know why I'm here. I'm just here to get some kind of spiritual shot in the arm or something." No, the truth is, because of Christ, whatever you offered today, I mean, if that needle just didn't even hardly get off the side of the meter, God says, got it. It's offered through Christ. It's offered through Christ. It's not based on your worth or how good or bad your week was. That's grace, gang. That's grace. So we don't come in going, "Man, I need to kind of earn some kind of God's blessing." But we want to come from a place of, "I'm so in love with God. I'm so appreciative of God. God is so worth it that I'm going to get outside of my comfort zone today at church. I've been just a little lackadaisical in my worship life. And so I feel like I'm just kind of in a rut. And so I'm just gonna do some things today. And it might freak a few people out, but I'm gonna stand when nobody's standing if the Lord tells me to. Or I might even get on my knees at a certain point. I don't know, but I'm willing. And I just want my expression of worship to God to be full and real. And maybe it's not any of that. Maybe it's just me sitting with my head bowed and but I'm in, God, all my might. I'm in. And I will tell Michael to shut up when she speaks. Let's pray. Lord, you are worth the effort. It just sounds like it's the biggest understatement in history. But we have to say it because it has to be in terms that we can wrap our heads around. Because somehow this reality of you and your word has to become real to us in our practice, in our life, and how we conduct ourselves. So, Lord, would you just bring revival in us? And we also, Lord, we just realize today that worship isn't just our time of singing in church, but it is that time. It's most definitely that time. We set that part aside to go, "God, this is for you. And we're going to sing to you. We're going to love you through these songs." But it is more. It's what happens outside of the walls of our church. It happens in the workplace. It's It's whatever we do with all of our heart is under the Lord. But Lord, our ministry to you in worship is so vital and so important. So God, I just pray that you would challenge us, the Holy Spirit in us would lead us on a journey and an adventure in our worship life as a church and as individuals, that your sons and your daughters here would say, yep, I appreciate my God so much. He's going to know it. Certainly he's going to know it on Sunday morning when we sing. Father, for those watching by live stream and those with us here this morning that have maybe tried to craft their own religion, their own way, Cain thing, you know, makes sense to me. I'm going to try and be as good as I can and be a good person and help people and just be spiritual and all that kind of thing. But that's not acceptable to you, Lord. That's kind of the bigger story here. You can be approached only one way. Jesus, you said it so plainly that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by you. It couldn't be more clear. So, Lord, my prayer is for those who have been trying to figure it out their own way. And Lord, you have today, this day, this moment, arrested their attention to say that Christ is the way. God's will, God's way. So with our heads bowed, and if you're watching over live stream, I want you to just hear. This is an invitation. I'm going to invite you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have not done that, then this is your moment. This is your opportunity. Jesus Christ paid the price of your sin on the cross, rose from death, now sits at the right hand of the Father. And whoever would believe on him will be saved and have everlasting life. Believing means trusting and receiving. To as many as received him, gave he them the power, the right to become children. So if you're ready to put your faith and trust in Christ, raise your hand right now. Raise it up, and we're going to pray together. I'm going to lead you in a prayer to receive Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. If you're watching by live stream, just respond however you might in your current situation. God bless you. And in a moment, we'll pray. Anybody else? All right. Beautiful. Okay, so for those of you who raised your hand or responded over live stream, we're going to pray right now, and I want you to pray out loud and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you, that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin. Please come into my heart and wash away my sin. Be my Lord and my Savior. I surrender my life to you now. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So, yeah, we can welcome to the family those who pray today. So we're going to take a piece of bread, and even if you just ask the Lord into your life, you are welcome. This is going to become a part of the rhythm of your life spiritually. This is a meal that is absolutely essential to God's people to keep our focus where it needs to be, and to keep us connected to the Big C Church, the historic church, and the future, as I believe that very soon we are going to be reunited with the bridegroom. And we're very excited. If the Lord tarries, next month after we're done with the David series, we're going to be launching a brand new series, verse by verse, through the book of Revelation. And we're going to spend the year of 2021 learning that book. And so the goal is that every one of us would know and understand the book of Revelation, beginning to end. And so I'm very, very excited about that. But Jesus came the first time. He said, took bread, he broke it, said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me until I come." So this meal is also a looking forward to the moment that we are reunited with Jesus. And that day could be very, very soon. So let's pray over the bread. Lord, as we hold this bread in our hands, we realize that your body literally was given, broken for us. And even in our story today, it's not so much about carts and arcs. It's about Christ and blood being shed. It's about the presence of God being available because of the sacrifice you made. So right now, as we hold this bread, Lord, we remember and we are delighted to be favored by you, delighted to be graced. Bless the bread as we remember in your name. Amen. Let's eat. Let's take the cup. Lord, thank you for shedding your blood, the blood of the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Blood so pure and powerful that it washes away all of our sin. The deepest stain, gone. So, Lord, for those that maybe have been dealing with condemnation over sin and failure, Lord, that this morning the blood of Christ would wash them clean, their consciences as well. They could have a fresh dose of the joy of the Lord this week. Thank you for taking those nails into your hands and feet, Lord. Bless the cup now. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's drink.